God's with us this morning. It's encouraging to be together and to experience his presence, isn't it? To know that he is with us. We're not just here to have a bit of a catch up with each other. This morning, as I'm speaking, if you pay attention, you will learn to be a better friend and you will learn how you can play a part in the work that God is doing in the lives of people in Watford and potentially beyond as well. And just as we were, just as Andy was praying, I just was reminded of a quote that we've said a few times from Terry Virgo. He said, "The Christian life is not like a battle, it is a battle." I just felt God wanted to remind us of that, that the Christian life is a battle, it is a conflict. We do need to expect and anticipate that we will have to fight in this life. I think particularly as Westerners, as most of us are, we can sort of sail through life because we've had it easy. You know, we've not had to go out and physically work, most of us, to grow some crops to then, you know, turn those crops into some food. We go to the supermarket and we pick up, you know, whatever we want, a piece of bread, some meat. Obviously, some of that is changing because of the cost of living. And on that note, I want to say to you, if you are struggling and you are in, you know, part of this church, you need to talk to us. Do not struggle in silence. Okay? The point of being the family of God is that we look after one another. Okay, so whether that's financially you're in a difficult position, or whether that's, you know, spiritually, emotionally, physically, whatever it may be, if you are in trouble or you're finding things difficult, you need to speak up. Please don't expect Andy and I or Joe or whoever to be a mind reader and go, "Someone's in trouble. You know, my elder sense is tingling." You know, it doesn't work like that. If you're struggling, you must tell us. Well, you don't have to, but we want you to. Okay? Do not think there should be no one in this church who is in a position where they go, "I don't know if I can feed my family or turn the heating on." When things get difficult, that's when the church really shows how different it is to the world. Okay, so this is a moment where that shouldn't be the case. And I've talked before about, you know, stories of the early church where people would fast in order to save up their money so someone else could have food. I hope that's the kind of people we are. You know, we're not at that stage yet, but if it gets to it, that might be what we're calling on people to do. That's okay, isn't it? Check after I've gone off piste. As I said, my name's Aaron. I'm one of the elders. It's good to be together. I love being together as the family of God. And if we're going to be a church that truly embraces what it means to live in diversity, to live in the diversity that God intended for the church, we've looked at over the last few weeks that God intended for all peoples to be blessed. And that the church is the way that he wants to demonstrate to principalities and powers and to the world how that diversity interacts, that they're people who should be divided and antagonistic to each other are united as they look together at Christ and as they are become together in the church. That's what's meant to happen in the body of Christ. If we're going to do that, it means that we'll need to have some sensitive and difficult conversations. We can't just coast into that. And as has been said a few times in this series, that around the table, when you sit to eat with someone, there's an equality and a community that comes from that. There's a sort of a recognition of sameness that comes in that moment that makes that a helpful and a meaningful space to have those conversations. over dinner you can get to know someone quite well. That's why, you know, it's a classic courtship ritual, isn't it? Let's go and eat a meal together. It's quite a strange one, really, because some people, I don't know, yeah, some people look a bit odd when they're eating, didn't they? Or they've got bad habits. Maybe it's a good way to flush those out. I don't know if you're a hands eater. You know, if there's a meal that you can eat with your hands, obviously if your hands are clean, then I like to eat with my hands. Megan is a knife and fork eater. You know, even a kebab she would eat with a knife and fork. People have strange habits when they're eating, but you get to know each other, don't you? Even those strange things. And this morning's title is The Elephant at the Table. This is a still from a clip I can't remember exactly where it was, but some tourists were eating breakfast and an elephant came up and, you know, disrupted their meal by knocking one guy off his chair and then knocking the table over. When there's an elephant in the room, it can kind of be tucked in the corner to some degree. Everyone knows it's there, but you can do your best to ignore it. When you invite an elephant to sit at the table, there is no ignoring. Its presence is known. And so to have these discussions that, like, oh, there's this thing that we know we need to discuss, or that it's there, we need to talk about it. To have that around the dinner table, around a meal table, over coffee, can be a helpful environment to do that. But it requires us to extend a level of trust to one another. And so to do that, we have to move through what is sometimes referred to as the tunnel of chaos. That we're here in community. Some would say potentially, you know, you're in pseudo community. We're doing all of the things that community do, but it's kind of surface level. If we want to get to this real depth of relationship where we really are known and we really know others, sometimes you have to go through what can be referred to as the tunnel of chaos. I'm going to start this conversation and I don't know where it's going to go. That's where we're aiming for, this real community, genuine relationship, genuine love and affection for one another. And so I'm going to extend a bit of trust to you as we go into this tunnel of chaos. And what's going to happen? It's messy. It's chaotic. But once you get through to the other side, real relationship, genuine knowing and being known. And the topic of trust can make us feel quite sort of nervous, can't it, I think, at times. You know? If someone says, you can trust me, you know, that's normally not a good sign, is it? You know, if someone keeps saying it, you can trust me, trust me, trust. If someone keeps saying it, you sort of think, why do you have to keep telling me that? Surely by your actions and behavior and what you say, I will work out that I can trust you. Sometimes it's helpful to say, you can trust me. But our experience when we've trusted people, when we've risked being vulnerable, it can cause us to be a bit jittery, a bit nervous, a bit, ooh, is this going to be okay? You know, there's the saying, isn't there? Once bitten, twice shy. Maybe your experience of trust is a little bit like this.
I'll go first.
Does it matter that his arm is the wrong way? Okay.
I am too. Should I be doing that way?
Back.
Well,
are you able to mute it? Bottom left, apparently. Do we know what this is? This is a trustful exercise. End of a, you know, team building weekend. Can you trust your colleagues or your family members enough to let them catch you as you fall? You may have done a version of this where someone falls and you gradually get further and further back. You muted this end. Okay, let's go for it. Does that work? Have I messed it up? Let me go back. Here we go. Maybe this is your experience after you put some trust in people. I thought I'd got it closer to where he went, but apologies. Do we think this is going to be successful? If you've got a spare 5 minutes and a sadistic sense of humour, you too can Google trust fail, trust fall fail, and there are lots of things like that. Who can you trust? Who can we trust? You're allowed to shout out. It was a rhetorical question, but you're allowed to shout out. Who can you trust? There's a funeral parlour. And their slogan is, we're the last ones to let you down. You know, as they sort of let you down into the ground. That's... Who can you trust? Who can we trust? God is a good answer. Who can we trust? We're going to look at Acts 9. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn it. We're just going to look at a few verses, about 12 verses from there. So I'm going to read from Acts 9, verses 10 to 22. Are you right to move it on, Jeffrey, as I'm reading? Now, if you're not familiar with this sort of section of the Bible, what's happened is there's a guy called Saul who is going around persecuting the church. He's obtained letters from the authorities and the rulers that say he's allowed to go around and basically barge into people's homes who are Christians and take them away, and he was there when Philip when Stephen was stoned. Saul was there, and he was like going, yes, this is good. He was sort of, you know, condoning it. And so he is like a known guy by the church as someone who he's against the church. He's persecuting the church. And what happens is he's on the road to Damascus. He's traveling, and he encounters Jesus. And Jesus says to him, why are you persecuting me? Go and wait, and I'm going to send someone to see you. He was sort of struck blind as part of that encounter. And so we pick up the story at verse 10, and it says this, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he may regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. What a fantastic story. Someone who was actively against the church, saved and becoming, well, if you know your Bible, becoming one of the most important contributors to what is in the Bible, one of the foremost writers of doctrine that we could, or you know, the sort of the faith that we have. Fantastic, amazing. I think it took a lot of trust for Ananias to go to Saul. Trusting God. He had an advantage on us because he had a word from God. Much like Peter, who we looked at last week. There was very clear direction. Go here. Imagine this was our experience. Wouldn't it be joyful for the Lord to say to you, go to the street called Vicarage Road. Knock on door number 7. In there is a man from Hemel, and his name's Peter, and he's been praying. He wants to hear about the gospel. You know, he's waiting for you to turn up. That would be nice, wouldn't it? We have to trust God in these things. This morning we want us to look at what it means to trust people. Not trusting one another. What is trust? Is not an unconditional vote of confidence in people or a person. It's a quote from Joel Edwards, who was the head of the Evangelical Alliance for a while, amongst other things. Trust is not an unconditional vote of confidence in people or a person. So it's not just blind, okay, you said trust me? Okay, well, here's all my bank details. You know, we need to be wise about this. But it does require risk. We have to take risks and allow ourselves to be vulnerable. Real community requires trust, and trust requires risk. But it's not a blind risk. I'm not saying to you, if someone has wronged you before, that you just freely and with abandon go, okay, I'm in again. We need to be sensible. And from this story, we can learn some lessons for Ananias. He's going to speak to a Christian killer. And so he needed higher levels of reassurance, I think. We don't get that same sort of thing very often. You know, God doesn't often say, you know, Sandra's okay, you can trust her. But that's because often we don't have the same risks. We're not going to find someone who's persecuting the church. But we need to exercise that trust in God and in one another. And there's a few lessons we can learn. We can learn from God's optimism, is a way of putting it, that we need to meet people where they are, and we need to recognize that people have multiple identities. And I don't mean that in a sort of a mental health way. I mean that in there are different aspects that make up people. Acts 9:15 says this: the Lord said to him, go, for Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. This is a famous optical illusion. I think it's been slightly updated in this version. But what do you see when you look at this? Just call out. Sherlock Holmes. I've never heard that one before. Do you see an old lady or a young lady? Young lady first, then an old lady. Okay. It doesn't matter too much. That's fine. The point is, well, I'll leave it up there. Hopefully it's not too distracting. The point is, we need to see people how God sees them. We, I think, often talk about, oh, mankind is fallen. You know, we look around, you know, you can see the fall of the world. Look at the state of the place. As soon as someone gets in power, this is not a comment on political situation of the times, as soon as someone gets in power, they just use it for their own benefit. You know, as soon as anyone, you know, gets the chance, they're looking out for number one. They're looking out for number one. We can feel like that, can't we? That when you look around the world, there's so many instances and evidences of the fallenness of humanity that can become our default position. People are just inherently broken. What's the point? They're never going to change. That's not how God looks at people. Human beings are made in the image of God. Every human being is made in the image of God. We could have, and the church was looking at Saul. Ananias looked at Saul and said, I've heard about this guy. I've heard about what he's done, and you want me to go and talk to him. God says, he is a chosen instrument of mine. When we look at people, do we see the Saul, or do we see the potential Paul? Saul changed his name to Paul, if you don't know that. When it comes to diversity and extending trust to one another, we can have distrust because of that fallen nature. We can say everyone, we can fall into the trap, can't we, of headlines. Oh, this group of people's like this. That group of people's like that. Fall into the trap of that brokenness, that fallenness. Oh, we're looking at the negative. Or we can say everyone is made in God's image. God loves them. He is committed to them. He wants them to be transformed from who they are to who he made them to be. And we get to participate in that. I wonder if you've been a Christian for very long, or however long you've been a Christian, I imagine you are different now to before you came a Christian. That's part of the gospel, is that you have been changed. Over the years of you following Jesus, if you looked back at yourself when you first started, or over the weeks or months or however long it may be, you would recognize that you are different. When we look at other people, do we see that's what they could be like in 5, 10 years, in 6 months? If God just moved in life, this is what they could be like. Or do we see how they are now and think they'll never change? God wants us to push past the sort of the headlines. I don't know if you've ever got into this habit of reading a headline and then sharing that with someone. Do you ever do that? So I read about this thing that happened. And you haven't read an article about it, you've read a headline. You ever done that? Some knowing smiles around there. I read this thing. Oh, and then someone asks you a follow-up question, you go, oh, I don't really know, I just read the headline. You ever done that? Some people are nodding. It's dangerous, isn't it? Do you know why? Headlines are intentionally sensationalist to grab your attention so that you read the article. If you ever want a bit of a laugh and you've finished with people being dropped by their friends and loved ones, you can go to Daily Mail retractions and see how the swathes of things that they, you know, nonsense that they've written that has no basis in truth whatsoever. We need to push past the headlines and stereotypes to see people how God sees them. And we need to meet people where they are. The Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. So he departed and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to be prepared to move towards other people in order to show them the love of God. We need to meet people in their reality. We can't just expect everyone to conform and act the way that we act. You know, it might be a bit of an elephant in the room for you. Not everyone is like you. Some people are massively disorganized, and that's how they live their life. And they seem to sort of tick along quite nicely, and they're happy, and, you know, to spend time with them in order to really get to know them, it might mean that when you say we're going to meet at 2, you actually end up meeting at 3. And that's part of moving to that, towards them. I'm going to come out of my comfort zone in order to come and meet you where you're at, in order to demonstrate the love of God to you. That's massively inconvenient for us, because as I'm looking around, lots of people are going, you know, say we're going to meet at 2, it's 2:15, I'm going. I've got other people to see, other things to do. That's true. And, you know, hopefully over time you can sort of iron out those issues. But there are different ways of doing things. Not everyone is going to be exactly like us. And we have to be willing to make steps to sort of go towards how other people live their lives. When Ananias went to Saul, he placed his hands on him. Are we willing to place hands on other people? Don't necessarily mean physical in that sense, but be willing, like, to be in close proximity. It's a sense of, like, I'm in your personal space. I'm sharing your personal space. I'm invested in your life. I'm not just sort of standing at the edge and going, yeah, you're right. Yeah, you seem okay over there. Great. I'm in. You're in the muck. I'm in the muck with you. You're having a great time. Fantastic. I get to come along. We must insist on seeing the image of God in individuals and how we can reach into their lives and help to chip away at the stuff that's outside in order to get to that. Reach into their lives and help to shape them into who God made them to be. Jesus stepped down into the human race. He reached across. He stepped into our personal space. He didn't shy away from embracing those who would have been the most, like, repugnant of society, the most disgusting. You know, wash the disciples' feet. I'm not an expert in this. I imagine, you know, some of their hygiene probably wouldn't have been very good. You know, they got dirty feet. He's gone and washed their feet. He spent time with the outcasts of society, people who had leprosy or, you know, skin disease of various kinds. The outcasts, prostitutes, tax collectors, the people that weren't desirable. He saw the image of God in them. Didn't see, oh, she's a bit of a tramp. She's never going to change, is she? Someone created in the image of God. God, what a swindler. He's betrayed his own people for a bit of coin. We should be stitching him up every chance we get. No, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for dinner. This is what Jesus has done. It's the example that we are to follow. People have multiple identities. When he laid his hands on him, he said to him, Brother Saul. This might be a newsflash to you. You are not a one-dimensional person. There's often we judge people by what's sort of known as the presenting identity. So for myself, when I was a teenager, my presenting identity was football. You know, and if you knew me, that's what I was interested in. But actually, I had lots of other interests as well. But we can be judged by that presenting identity. But there are multiple aspects to people. He's referred to as Brother Saul versus Saul the Intimidator. The killer, the one who was well connected. This is a guy, you know, he's up there with like the chief priest. He's in with the in crowd. He was a highly intelligent person. You know, he goes on to talk about his training later on. He trained with the best. It can be easy for us to accept people just on their presenting identity, particularly if we feel by some measure or yardstick that we're in the superior position. People who need us to come and help them be sorted out, that can be easier for us to go, oh yeah, okay. But actually, people are complex. And there's someone down on their luck, homeless. Dave and Joe shared a bit a few weeks ago about New Hope. When I worked at New Hope, one of the things that I found fascinating was, like, you could see someone who, they're sitting by the side of the road, got a can in their hand, having a drink, and you think, same old story. And then when you actually meet that person and talk to them, it's not the same old story. It's quite a variety of stories, actually. Quite a variety of people. One of the guys that I met, he was in a sort of, you know, a few years prior, a very well-known pianist, and was traveling all around the world to play piano with various orchestras, and, you know, was quite successful by all accounts, had good money, whatever. But the fact that he was traveling a lot put a strain on his relationship. The fact that he was in that environment meant that after the show, your performance, whatever, he would then have a few drinks, and then he noticed, oh, I'm doing that all the time. His relationship broke down, ended up on the streets, dependent on alcohol, from being in sort of mixing with higher society to living on the streets. It's not the same old story. People have multiple aspects to their identity. People have different parts, different identities, different aspects that build them up. And part of what God wants to do is take people from where they are and build an alternative or build a new narrative into their life. God said of Saul, "This man is my chosen instrument." God is in the business of transforming lives. We get to participate in that. Who someone is now is not who they will be. Imagine Ananias later in life. He's an old man. That's a film. I've never actually seen that film, but I know there's different people, same person, different personalities, whatever. But imagine Ananias later on in life. He's sitting around, I don't know, maybe he had a pipe. I've always wanted a pipe so I could point it at people and never smoke anything. Just, I'm telling you. I was pointing at you there, Will, sorry. But maybe he's sitting around there and he's like, you know, someone rides through on a donkey. Goes, "Have you heard what Paul's done now?" "Oh, really? He's preaching the gospel where it's never been preached before. What a guy. He's great, isn't he, that Paul?" And he goes home and he thinks, "I remember that day when I walked to the street that's called Straight. I laid hands on this young rapscallion going around terrorizing people. God broke in." Everything that Paul did, Ananias had an investment in. There's a great phrase that I heard a couple of years ago, that most of my fruit grows on other people's trees. We should be encouraged by that, shouldn't we? By investing in other people, we can see our fruit growing elsewhere. We can see more return for the efforts that we've put in. We must trust God's agenda in other people's lives. God wants us to invite God wants to invite us to participate in what he wants to do through other people. And in order to do that, we have to be willing to embrace the chaos of difficult conversations to risk trusting people to say, can I ask you this honest question? Can I handle your honest answer? With God's help, we can take risks to trust each other and be vulnerable. We can put aside our preferences in order to meet people where they're at, where they are, like Jesus did with us. This is what God is calling us to do. Of course, it all is built on trusting God. That's the bedrock of it. And at times, as Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Sometimes it won't make sense. You want me to go to whose house? The guy that's killing people. Okay, that's what you said, though. This week in our explore groups, we'll be looking at how to have some of these difficult conversations, how to navigate it. This morning, I want to encourage you, say God's calling us to a greater level of trust in Him and with one another. Let me pray for us. Father, I ask that we would be a church that is willing and enabled by you to risk trusting one another, to open up and have genuine, authentic conversations with one another, to share openly and honestly, not inappropriately, but openly and honestly about what is really going on, how we really feel, how we really are. And Lord, when that comes through the lens of different people's backgrounds and diversity, Lord, help us to be sensitive towards one another, to take steps towards where other people are, not to react from our own experience. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, for courage and for love to grow between each of us, that we truly would be brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we look beyond our church walls, physical and metaphorical, that you would help us to be active in taking steps towards other people, that we would do all that we can to make the gospel, to show the applicable nature of the gospel to people. That we wouldn't give up on humanity as fallen and broken and rotten to the core, but we would see the image of God scattered around us. As we walk along the street, as we are on the train to work, as we are cut up in traffic, we would recognize the image of God in people. And we would look to work with you to draw it out or to chip away at the rock that is covering it over. Give us your sight, Lord. Let us see with your vision that there are people around us that are your chosen instruments to do your work. And you're calling us to call them. In Jesus' name, amen.